And the rest of us can open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Did I say 1?
Yes.
Boy, I'm doing great tonight. Hebrews chapter 3. We finished chapter 1 a while ago. We finished chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Why don't we stop here for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house tonight. And I pray, Lord, you help me do my best to expound the word of God. Lord, perhaps there's still some that are traveling on their way here. Get them here safely. We do pray also for Carl as he preaches to our young people. I pray that'll be a blessing. Help him. May the Spirit of God direct him and use him. And same thing I'm asking for me as I'm endeavoring to preach here. Now just keep your hand on our prayer meeting tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that Christ is better than the angels. In a previous message, I quoted William Newell, and William Newell wrote, "Jewish minds thought much of angelic glory. They had received the law as ordained by ministry of angels." Acts chapter 7, verse 53. "They were wont, therefore, to regard with awe and wonder these obedient messages of God's power. There can be no stronger proof of this than John's temptation to worship one." Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. Hence, the weight of the further testimony here to Christ's glory. In other words, this epistle is written to Hebrew Christians, and Hebrew Christians thought much, or Hebrews in general, whether they be Christian or not, thought much of angels and the glory of the angels. And so the first 2 chapters stress that Christ is better than the angels, greater than the angels. Now tonight we're going to see that Jews also had high regard for Moses. Moses' name is mentioned 848 times in the Bible. 768 times in the Old Testament and 80 times in the New Testament. In other words, Moses is found all throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And the Jews held him in high esteem. To many people, Moses represents Judaism. Often in Scripture, the law is referred to as the law of Moses or the Mosaic law and so on. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now the key word, we've seen this before, the key word in the epistle to the Hebrews is better. The word better is found 13 times in this epistle. If you go back with me to chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now, tonight, we're going to see that not only is Christ better than the angels, but Christ is better than Moses. That's the gist of our text tonight in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, Moses was sent by God to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. But Christ was sent to deliver the whole world from bondage to sin. So we see how Moses was a great man, but Christ is much better than that. Moses was sent to deliver the Israelites. Christ was sent to deliver the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. So, you see the difference there. Moses was sent by God, and I'll say more about that being sent in a minute, but he was sent by God to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. Christ was sent, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was sent by God to deliver the whole world from bondage to sin. Now the word therefore in our text tonight, chapter 3, verse 1, the word therefore, or wherefore, which basically means the same thing, the word wherefore is there to remind us that the author of this epistle, and I believe the author is probably the Apostle Paul, but in any event, the author of this epistle is continuing his argument that Christ is better than anything Judaism has to offer. And so the word wherefore shows that it's a continuation from chapter 2, chapter 1. If you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we are to give the more earnest heed. Therefore means he's continuing what he stated in chapter 1. We see it again in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. In other words, it's a continuing of the same theme. Moving along, building on his argument. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on at the perfection. So the idea here, the theme here in this epistle is that Christ is better than anything Judaism has to offer. And the word therefore, or I should say wherefore, reminds us that the author is just continuing this theme that he started in chapter 1. Now he's writing to holy brethren. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Holy brethren. These are Hebrews, but they're Hebrew Christians. Holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. In other words, fellow believers. The word heavenly is found 6 times in this epistle. In chapter 6, verse 4, we read of the heavenly gift. That would mean salvation. In chapter 8, verse 5, we read of the shadow of heavenly things. That refers to the tabernacle. And in chapter 9, verse 23, we read of the heavenly things. That's the heavenly tabernacle. So the shadow of heavenly things is the tabernacle, just the shadow. The substance, the real tabernacle, would be up in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. And the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation speaks of the tabernacle up in heaven. The one on earth that Moses built was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven. And we'll see that as we get into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews brings that out. Now, we have the heavenly gift, the shadow of heavenly things, the heavenly things, and then we have the heavenly country in chapter 11, verse 16. That's the New Jerusalem. And it's called the heavenly Jerusalem in chapter 12, verse 22. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the heavenly is contrasted with the earthly. And the heavenly is better. Far better. So if Judaism was referring to earthly things, the Israelites were God's earthly people, the book of Hebrews points out that the New Testament church is God's heavenly people. And the heavenly is far better than the earthly. Now, there's so much we could say tonight, but we don't have as much time as I'd like, so we'll just try to pick out a few things here in our text. First of all, we see in verse 1, Christ is our apostle and high priest. I mentioned that Moses was sent to deliver Israel. And Christ was sent to deliver the whole world. The word apostle means someone who was sent by God. And Christ was sent. And so he is the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So the author says, consider, think about it. Give this some serious consideration. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, an apostle is simply one who was sent by God. And it's unusual to think of Christ as an apostle. We think of Christ and his 12 apostles. But here we see Christ himself referred to as not only an apostle, but the apostle and high priest of our profession. Look with me, please, at John 17, verse 3. Please turn with me there for a minute. John 17, 3. John 17, 3. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, Jesus Christ was sent by God. And an apostle means someone who was sent by God. So Christ, who was sent by God, is called the apostle and high priest of our profession. Look also at John 17, verse 18. John 17, 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So God the Father sent Christ into the world, and Christ sends us into the world to proclaim the gospel. So Christ is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, the idea of Christ being our great high priest is another one of the great themes of this epistle. Look, please, at chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So here Christ is called a merciful and faithful high priest. In chapter 3, verse 1, he's called our high priest. And look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. And then look also at verse, chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained from men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Contrasting the high priest with Christ, our great high priest. And if you look at verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice, not after the order of Aaron, after the order of Melchizedek. And then look also in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's much to be said about that, but I think we should wait until we get to chapter 5. And then chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. If you'll turn there for a moment. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then also, if you would turn with me to chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens. Now notice also, not only is Christ our high priest, one of the themes of this epistle, Another one of the great themes is that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We see that several times here in this epistle too. There's much to be said about that. What is he doing on the right hand of God the Father? He's interceding for us as our great high priest. And then look also with me, if you will turn with me now, to chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And then chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, here we see a great contrast with Christ, because the high priest offered up a sacrifice for his own sin, but Christ had no sin. He said he only went into the offer sacrifice for our sins, not for his own sins, because he himself was sinless. So here we see a contrast with the high priest and with Christ, our great high priest. If you look at verse 11, chapter 9, 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now let me ask you, what could possibly be a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands? Well, that's the tabernacle up yonder in heaven. Amen? Not made with hands, not made with human hands. God made that tabernacle. And the tabernacle on earth was patterned after the one up in heaven. And then let's go to chapter 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What's interesting is that the high priest offered up a sacrifice. Christ offered up himself. So he was the sacrificer and the sacrifice. He's the one who offered the sacrifice, and he himself was the sacrifice. And look also, please, at chapter 10, verse 21. Hebrews 10, 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, and this, of course, is talking about Christ, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christ, of course, talking about Christ dying for us on the cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then we'll just give you one more for now. Chapter 13, verse 11. Hebrews 13, 11. The last chapter. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, meaning outside of Jerusalem, on Mount Calvary, which is outside the city gate. Let us go therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So there are many, many references to Christ in the book of Hebrews as our great high priest. And Hebrews 3:1 says, Christ is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now both the apostle and the high priest were appointed by God. And they did not take the office on themselves. God placed them there. Both were representative offices in which the holders were acting on behalf of others. The apostle represents God to man. A priest represents man to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ combines both functions. He represents God to man, and he represents man to God. He's the God-man. And this brings us to verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 3, where a comparison is made between Christ and Moses. Moses performed the function of an apostle in acting as God's representative to the people. He also served as their intercessor before God. Moses was constantly, frequently interceding for the people before God. However, Moses was never referred to as an apostle or a high priest. Now, his brother Aaron was the first high priest. And Christ is shown to be superior to Moses, and of course to Aaron as well, in perfectly fulfilling both functions, as an apostle sent from God and as our great high priest. So Moses was a great man, sent from God. His brother Aaron was the first high priest, but Christ is better by far. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but and those temptations were real, but yet he never sinned, never yielded to those temptations. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In other words, because we have such a great high priest, because he understands the feelings of our infirmities, because he was tempted at all points as we are, therefore we can come boldly in prayer. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think it's a wonderful phrase, this throne of grace. Think about that when we're praying tonight. We are coming boldly to the throne of grace. And that, of course, is God's throne, the throne of grace. Now, we see here Christ is our apostle and high priest, and far greater than Moses. Another thing I want to point out tonight, while we have the time, is that Christ was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, Moses had a glorious ministry. There's no doubt about it, but nothing compared to Christ and his glorious ministry. Now, look here in our text. You'll see in verse 2 that Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, meaning Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So we see Moses was glorious, his ministry was glorious, he was faithful in all his house, but Christ was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house hath more honor than the house. Now the word house is used different ways here. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord says, Moses was faithful in all mine house. Or you could say, was faithful in all my house. All right. Notice here in Hebrews 3, 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. So in Numbers 12, 7, it says, Moses was faithful in all mine house. But then when it's quoted here in Hebrews 3, 5, it's his house, Moses' house. It's referring to the tabernacle. And Hebrews 3, 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If it's whose house is we, it's referring to the church. And that's greater than the tabernacle. Hebrews 3, 2 says, Moses was faithful in all his house. And verse 4 says, for every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. So every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that Christ is God. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I spent quite a bit of time with that verse back then, so I'm not going to elaborate now, but let me just suffice to say, if God the Father addresses Jesus Christ as God, guess what? He's God. Amen. If God the Father says unto the Son, unto Jesus, he, meaning God, God the Father, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, follow through with me, please. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? And then verse 2 says, Moses was faithful in all his house. And verse 4 says, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Hebrews 1:8 and many other scriptures teach Christ is God. Therefore, Christ built all things. So, every house is built by some man. Moses built the tabernacle. But he that built all things is God.
So Christ is greater than Moses. Moses built the tabernacle, but Christ built all things. Referring to Christ, John chapter 1, verse 3, John 1, 3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So Moses built the tabernacle, and Moses had a glorious ministry. But Christ made everything. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's greater than the tabernacle. Far greater. I will build my church. Where's the tabernacle today? There's no more tabernacle. Well, you say that was replaced by the temple. Okay, where's the temple today? No more temple. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guess what? The church is still here, and the church will stay here until Christ comes back. Amen? And by the way, that's why Mr. Camping is wrong when he says the church age is over, because that would contradict Jesus, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If Camping was right, then Christ was wrong. But Christ cannot be wrong. Amen. Mr. Camping's wrong. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, I don't want to get into a thing with Camping tonight, because we're talking about Christ and His glorious ministry. He wasn't talking about Camping, but I want to say this. You know, he has a Bible study in California where they sing hymns and they read scripture and he preaches and think of an offering. You can call it what you want. It sounds like church to me, amen? Phony baloney, huh? But they don't call it a church, so it's not a church. You know what I was told when I was a kid? If it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, and walks like a duck, it's a duck, amen? Ridiculous. Well, let's get on here. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, the house of God, now keep that in mind, the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Christ built all things. He said, I'll build my church. And this church is something no man could ever accomplish. No man could build a church. Oh, he could build one local church. I'm talking about the church. Amen? And even that, no man can do without Christ. Amen? People try to build a church and leave God out of it. It's not going to amount to anything, right? You see all sorts of these quacky, flaky churches and cults and things. If God's not in it, it's not going to amount to anything. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Christ built. No man could accomplish that. Even a great man like Moses couldn't do that. Now, getting back to this subject. In verse 2, it says, Moses was faithful. It says, Moses was faithful in all his house. But notice, in verse 17 of chapter 2, Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, Moses couldn't do that. Moses couldn't make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Moses prayed for the people. Moses interceded for the people. But Moses couldn't make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, Moses laid the foundation of Israel's theocracy. I think we could all understand that. Moses was in charge of building the tabernacle with all its furnishings. Moses was a great builder, but Christ is the builder. Moses was a builder and a good builder, but Christ is the builder, because John chapter 1 verse 3 says all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You think about that. When you go and drive by the woods, or go into the woods, and look at all the beautiful trees, and look at the mountains and lakes, and go down by the ocean, and look up at night and see the stars, and see the moon, and tomorrow morning the sun comes up. All things were made by Him. Look at all the animals. Look at all the people. Look at this great creation. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made. You'll recall that when our Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses, Peter suggested building three tabernacles. Remember that? Matthew 17, verse 4. He wanted to build one tabernacle for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, what did God say about that? God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, Moses and Elijah were great men, but they should not be put on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Peter, in his zeal, spoke unadvisedly and said, "We're going to build a tabernacle for Jesus, and a tabernacle for Moses, and a tabernacle for Elijah. That will put Christ on the same level as Moses and Elijah." You see? Can't do that. Because Christ is greater than Elijah and greater than Moses. He's superior to Moses in every way because Christ is God. Moses was a man of God. He's called a servant of God, but Christ is God. And that's my last point I want to make tonight, by the way. My last point is this. Moses was a servant of God, but Christ is the Son of God. Now, there's a big difference, right? Now, you might have somebody working for you, and you love him dearly, and he's a good worker, a good servant, and he has great privileges, but certainly that's not the same as your son, right? No, the son is greater than a servant. And Christ is this more than a servant. He's the Son of God. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 3, verse 5. "And Moses verily was faithful in all this house." Watch this now. I want you to mark these three words. "As a servant." Now look at verse 6. "But Christ," mark those three words, "as a son." See the difference? Verse 5, Moses as a servant. Verse 6, Christ as a son. Another contrast. "But Moses verily was faithful in all his house." Right? "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" Now, the contrast here is that Moses was a servant of God, but Christ is the Son of God. Now, it also says in verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Now, that's an interesting phrase. "For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." This refers to the fact that Moses was in many ways a picture and type of Christ. But the anti-type is always greater than the type. And that's important to understand. For example, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So Christ is like unto Moses in many ways, but he's far greater than Moses. Because Moses was a type of Christ, but Christ, the antitype, is far greater than the type. Now, we see many examples of Christ being a type of Christ. The greatest picture of that would be when Christ interceded for the people. And the Bible says that there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus, our great intercessor. He's interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. Other types and foreshadowings of Christ would include the manna from heaven, the rock that was smitten, and the brazen serpent. There are many pictures and types of Christ. So it says here, "For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." The idea is the pictures and types. Now, Luke 24 and verse 27 says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things
concerning himself. Think about that. The things concerning himself, beginning in Moses, that's where we started, beginning in Moses, and then continuing through all the prophets, Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, before I conclude, I want to say a word about some of the warnings given in the book of Hebrews. And there are quite a few, and one is found in our text tonight, in chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now watch this. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. And then, of course, that's not the end of the story. Verse 7 is that word again, wherefore. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, that's certainly a warning. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. William Newell, I quoted him earlier, he was a great Bible teacher. I particularly enjoy reading his commentary on the book of Hebrews. He also wrote that great hymn at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. He wrote that. He wrote this also. William Newell wrote this. He said, these warnings in the book of Hebrews are not given to create uncertainty, but to avoid presumption and carelessness. You get that? They're not meant for believers to feel uncertain about their salvation, but they're written so make believers can avoid presumption and carelessness. Someone once asked a preacher, do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? He said, I believe in the eternal security of the believer, but not the eternal security of the make-believer. And we have some make-believers in our churches, amen? And they're in a fantasy world, thinking they go to heaven, but there's no evidence of salvation. So William Newell wrote, these warnings in Hebrews are not given to create uncertainty, but to avoid presumption and carelessness. People interpret these warning passages in different ways, and I'm aware of the different interpretations and different views. But one thing is certain. Holding fast, he says in verse 6, if we hold fast, holding fast in the faith proves our faith is real. You get me? Holding fast is evidence, it's proof that our faith is genuine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'll keep your hand on our congregation as we gather together and pray one for another and pray for the various needs of the church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.